Good morning, everybody.
I'm not really quite prepared, but I'm busy at the moment. I'm really busy, just in case you didn't know, Ben, there's a new house being prepared for me. And so I'm really busy. And this afternoon, Olivia, did you remember, Sarah, you're helping me box up books this afternoon? So I've just got a lot of stuff on my mind at the moment. And my Bible's in here somewhere. I've got the hem curtains sometime. Just put those in there for now. My Bible is in here. Oh, yes. I'm even knitting a dishcloth because every new house needs a dishcloth. Actually, I'm knitting several dishcloths. They're really good. Sandra will tell you how good they are. Well, then, there's obviously a bit of cleaning to do before I move in. Oh, I'm sure I had a rag here somewhere. I've got to read some instructions because we bought a second-hand washing machine and second-hand cooker and second-hand everything. And I've been downloading the instructions, so I've got a lot of reading to do. I'm quite busy at the moment, as you can see. I have to actually... I hope this meeting's not going to go on too long, because I've got to go and measure a few things, because I've got to see if the bookcases I brought back from my mother's house will fit into the new house. And so I've got to write all the measurements down, and then Michael is going to help me do a plan. Oh, wow. At last, my Bible bag and notes. Whew. Oh, good, and a phone. Excellent. Good. Okay. And this is another box. That might be a bit too big for books because it would get very heavy. Okay. Actually, what I really want to talk about today is God's new house. Because did you know he is very busy at the moment working on his new house? Never mind how busy I am. 4 weeks' time, I am going to be, hopefully, in the new house. There is a date already set. Only the Father knows that date. But there's a date when his house in all its fullness is going to be lived in. Now, actually, Mr. Michael has already said he's ready to go and sleep over there. So, you know, he might be partly moving in. And in a way... in a way, you know, God has partly moved in, and so the parallels don't tie up very well. But if you haven't yet seen the new house over there and how it is at the moment, Angela, I don't know when you last went over there, but a new house always showcases the glory of the workmen that have worked on it. And the architect, the designer. It was actually just about a year ago today, soon after my mother died, and around about the time of her funeral, that Chris and our other son, John, were with us in England, and we were talking about my difficulties in managing stairs and long distances and things. And they didn't come up with a plan. They resurrected an idea that Andrew had had years ago of converting the old wood shop into a dwelling place. But if you go over there, it showcases the glory of the workman. I mean, if you didn't already know how amazing Michael is, you'd only have to look in there. I mean, it is amazing. It's really amazing. If you look at the work that Chris has been doing recently, what they call in the States mudding, I'm not quite sure what they call it over here. Drywall? They call it mudding here?
Plastering.
Okay. It is amazing. It showcases his glory. And it's the same with God's house. The house that we are, and really important that we know we are the house. Okay, really important that we know that we're the house. We are going to be showcasing his glory. Every eye will see and give glory to the Father because of what they see he's done in you and me. Because he's taken a dirty old workshop and transformed it. He's taken lives that were nothing. And we know that some people like Sean and Thelma have an amazing testimony of being taken out of the pit and set on the rock. But every one of us has been taken out of a pit. A pit of iniquity and set on a rock. And, you know, when every eye sees, they're going to marvel at what God has done. Absolutely marvel. And the glory will not be ours because, you know, we might look and say, wow, that's really good plastering. But it's, Chris, you're amazing. It's not the plastering that's amazing. So it's exciting to me. And I've been thinking about this. One of the most amazing things is to me that this house fulfills two purposes. Because it's a house for you and me and a house for God. So I want to have a look at a few scriptures together. So the first one is in Psalm 132, I think it is. And this is where the Lord is talking about the city of Zion. And the Lord uses so many pictures because we know Jesus is the head of the church that is his body. We know also that God is building a house, he's building a city. There's so many different pictures. And so this one here is a picture of a habitation that God has in the city of Zion, which we are. So let's just dive into verse 13 of Psalm 132. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. You know, when God has his eye on something, he's going to accomplish it. His purposes are all going to be fulfilled. So when he looks at us and he says, I've desired this people. I want to come and live in them. He is definitely, definitely going to accomplish his purpose. Because he says, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. There's no, you know, that's not going to be a possibility. You know, God has decided he's going to do it. And here is some of the blessing on us. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. We did some of that this morning. Okay, isn't it wonderful to be those God has chosen to be in this city that he's going to so abundantly bless. Okay, so then let's go to Psalm 27. Very familiar verses. Again, jumping in to verse 4. This is something that David says. And it's very challenging reading this because he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And what a safe place it is, because he goes on to say, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. It's the safest, safest place. I would say the wood shop's fairly safe. It's a good, strong building. Well, the front of it is anyway. But our God, a rock. But isn't it challenging? Because David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and I find myself so divided because, you know, there's no hiding the fact I'm excited about moving into a natural house. And so, you know, there are many, many things on our minds and hearts, things we're involved in. But I think what David's saying is here that this is the priority. This is where he wants his focus to be. And, oh, we sang something. Because my Bible and notebook were tucked in this box in the other room, I couldn't scribble it down. But we sang something. It was, maybe it was I Exalt Thee, but it was something where I was saying, Lord, I really want that to be true in my life, because I don't want there to be hypocrisy where I'm singing things that aren't true. And where I see they're not true, I want to say, Lord, that's my prayer, that I could sing this with 100% whole heart, that one thing have I desired of the Lord. And God's able to change us. He can change the desires of our heart. So it's wonderful to me. Now, I think age is very good for you, increasing age, because it actually, the closer you get to the grave and resurrection, the less you have on the earth to bind you to the earth. I don't know if anybody who's getting older would agree with that, but I have so much to look forward to. Now, there was a time when it would have been hard for me to say, come, Lord Jesus, because I'd think, well, come, Lord Jesus, but I'd love to have some children first. You know, come, Lord Jesus, but I'd love to get married first, you know. But to me, at my age of life, it's so easy for me to say, come, Lord Jesus, I want to see your house finished. I want to see this fulfilled. But I assure you that even if you've never been married or you've never had children, what God has in store for us is going to be so, so much better. Now, no eye has seen or ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But I can assure you, Theo, just happen to be looking at you, that what God has in the future for you is going to be out of this world, literally out of this world. It's going to be wonderful. So the question is, what do we want in life? And recently we've been talking about the need to have some time together as a family to talk about vision and where we're going. But underlying everything has to be the work of God and what he's doing in the earth today. Because it puts everything else in perspective. You know, it's not that it's wrong to think about having a new house. I know David and Sarah are actively looking at the moment for a new house. I'm actively thinking about a new house. There's nothing wrong with that. But underneath everything else, our concern has got to be what God's building, what he's doing. Let me go down. Okay, so I now want to go to Isaiah chapter 60. So there's several chapters here, and we won't read every verse, but they're pretty exciting. So starting in Isaiah chapter 60, and so important that we have God's perspective. So Brendan was prophesying this morning, and I thought it was really the word of the Lord, because if we could see things from his vantage point. Now, really important to understand that at the cross, God dealt with sin, laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ, and removed sin. Actually removed sin, okay? So it's hard not to look at ourselves and look at each other and see sin. But God has taken it away, okay? And so it's really important that we have God's perspective on things and see that, and see things from his vantage point and the way he sees them, because he sees us perfect. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 60 starts in verse 1 with, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And then I want to skip down quite a few verses to verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. That's us, his house, where he walks. Okay, so now in the wood shop, the last thing that's going to happen is the carpets are going to go down. Actually, after that, the furniture will move in. But the carpets are pretty much the last thing. They're booked with carpet right for the 22nd of December. But God is going to make the carpet, the floor of this house, glorious. You know, the lowliest place, the place that is at the moment covered in dust, he's going to make it glorious. And Okay, skip to verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Wow, it's pretty amazing. Okay, verse 19. The sun shall no more be thy light for by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Okay, verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So again, see, what God is doing is to make this house absolutely so beautiful, and we better believe it, okay? He really is doing that in order to, that he might be glorified. And then it says, verse 22 says, a little one shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. You know, God has a timetable. He's going to do it. Okay, so the deadline is already fixed. Now, let's just skip on to chapter 62. We could read so much in chapter 61 as well, but we'll go to 62. Isaiah starts by saying, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, if you ever wanted to change your name, I never much liked the name Alison growing up. But if you wanted to change and choose a new name, let's say all the women and girls here, Willow, would you choose the name Hephzibah? Because if we read on here, it says in verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. You know what Hephzibah means? My delight is in her. The other night when I was just lying in bed and I was praying and I was just saying, Lord, I really want this to be what you are saying to the church. What do you want to say? Just like that, I hadn't even been reading this. It came to me, my delight is in her. You know, the Lord wants us to know his delight is in us. That's incredible. His delight is in us. And how often do not delight in ourselves? Because we don't have his perspective and we focus on the negative that is covered by the blood. But he says, my delight is in her. So we should all go around saying, I'm happy to be called Hephzibah. Because Hephzibah is a beautiful name. Caitlin, Hephzibah Bailey. It's a beautiful name. And it says, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, a few things. I want to come back on some of these things in a minute. But verse 6 says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's a little reminder to us that we must not just say, oh, I don't see it happening, you know, it's just such a long time, and is God really doing anything, and am I really, you know. But to actually be reminding him of his promises. And it says here, watchmen who shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, if you're praying, don't keep silent. Give him no rest until he establishes. Keep reminding the Lord and saying, Lord, you've promised to do it. And here we are. Please, you know, work your miracles. So One of the things that comes out in this passage here is that not only are we the house and the body, but we're also the bride. And I don't know if you know how it was in Hebrew marriages, but they had a betrothal, which was often at least a year before the actual wedding and the consummation of the marriage itself. So they had a betrothal when the man and woman would make promises to each other, actually normally the man to the woman, and the man would also pay to the father of the bride a bride price. And we know Jesus has paid the price of his life for this bride, which is some price, isn't it, to think that's what you were worth? Wow. And at that point, when after this betrothal, which was a promise to be married in the future, the groom would go back to his father's house. And there in Israel in those days, the homes would be a complex which was called an insula, a bit like a community. Insula is funny, actually, because the Latin word means an island, but it wasn't an island, except in the sense that it was very compact like that. And so the father would have his house there, and the children would have their houses round about, and the uncles and the aunts, and it would be a family concern, very much like community. Okay, so the groom who had made these promises, he would go back to his father's house and he would prepare a place for his bride. And it was up to the father to decide the time that it was time for the son to go back and get the bride, which is why Jesus says, in my father's house, the insula, the big complex, are many mansions, many smaller dwelling places, okay? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So he's gone ahead to prepare a place for us to live, his bride. And remember how Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour but the Father. Because the father was the one who would assess when the groom should go back to collect the bride. And apparently, he also had spies, the Holy Spirit is a good spy, who would go and see if the bride had made herself ready. Was this the right time? And so in Revelation, we read about how the bride has made herself ready. Isn't it wonderful? The pictures in Scripture, and so encouraging they are, that God is, he's getting ready. And to go back to the watchman reminding the Lord, I really and truly have not wanted to nag Michael or Chris, believe it or not. They might not believe it. But at the same time, you know, within the bride, I'm not exactly a young bride about to, you know, go to my first home, but in the heart, in our heart, there has to be a sense of urgency. There mustn't be a sense of ho-hum, well, life on the earth is just rather fun, and, you know, never mind if that day never comes. We've got to have a sense of expectancy. We've got to have a sense of looking forward to something. It's really important that is the sort of underlying principle of our life. Okay, now, at this point, I want to have a quick flick over to the book of Ephesians. Andrew and Brendan have shared a lot from the book of Ephesians recently. Ephesians isn't the only letter of Paul's where he does this, but there's the perfect balance in the book of Ephesians between truth and light and revelation and then the practical walking in it. Okay? So in Ephesians, the first three chapters deal with the revelation that God has given Paul regarding the church, And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about how you walk it out. In fact, Watchman Nee wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand, which is about how, it's a lovely book, not very thick, and I recommend it, about how we're seated together with Jesus Christ on the throne of the heavenly realm. Therefore, we can walk. And therefore, from a position of walking in God, when the enemy comes, we can take the weapons of our armor and stand. But, okay, a quick whiz through Ephesians. After all, we don't have anything more important to do this morning, not even packing up books. So, Ephesians chapter 1. So, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I would imagine a lot of people are very familiar with this, that God has abundantly poured out blessings on us. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He's predestined us to be his sons. He's redeemed us by his blood. And the mystery of his will is that, in verse 10, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. This is to make a body for himself, a house for himself. And it's going to be verse 12, to the praise of his glory. This is what we've been talking about. And we have the sealing in verse 13 of the Holy Spirit of promise. One thing I forgot to say was that when the betrothal took place, gifts were given to the bride. And so that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and all those abundant spiritual gifts to help us to get ready. Okay. He has put all things, in verse 22, under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And as the Lord reminded us this morning through Brendan, his body is the fullness of him who fills all things in all. Okay? So, wonderful truths to know. But how is this going to help me on Monday morning? Okay? It does. So, it's knowing who you are in Christ, knowing that you're called, knowing how special you are to God. Verse chapter 2. Now, Chris read this to us last week, much of it, that we have been quickened. God, rich in mercy, has quickened us together with Christ, raised us, made us sit together with him. Wow, this is fantastic. We, in verse 10, are his workmanship, okay? Like, we're his house, we're his building, we're his portrait, we're his design. Okay, and then, towards the end of chapter 2, we are told that we're being built into a house, because it says in verse 20, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's somewhere for him to live. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is what God is doing right now, building us together. Building us together. Now, it doesn't matter that I am moving further away from some of you to the other side of the courtyard, that David and Sarah feel to move somewhere even further away. God is building us together. He's building us together. And why is he building us together? For an habitation of God, because he wants to live in the middle and be manifest, have his glory manifest through the Spirit. Okay, chapter 3 is more truth and revelation. Again, just dipping out here and there. This is a mystery that nobody has understood until this time that God's been revealing it to the church. In verse 10, it says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I look back at my life and I think of how the direction it could have gone in, and how God has delivered me and saved me, and every principality and power will be able to see what might have been and what is. You know, it's God is demonstrating something. Oh, wow. And let's just have a look at the last verse of chapter 3 before we move on to the practicalities. It says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. That's the whole point of what God is doing. And what he is doing is good. Now, when the ground underneath us is shaking, we think, is it really good? But yes, it is good, because he's showing us whether we're actually in the kingdom that can't be shaken or not. You know, are we really rooted and grounded in him? Or was our faith in something else? Was it in an outward manifestation? Was it in Humphrey's Town House, which is not actually the church? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, so then chapters 4, 5, and 6, he goes on to saying, okay, for this reason, so he starts chapter 4 with saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. If you're called to this, walk worthy of it. If you are so beloved, if you've been adopted as children, if you've been raised up, if you've been washed, if you've been quickened, if you've been builded together, walk worthy of it. Okay? Now, actually, that really does help me. That really does help me every day, because I think I want to be a testimony of his grace and favor. I don't want to return to, you know, the vomit or the wallowing in the mire. Because I know I've been washed clean. You don't want to go back to what you were. And so it really does help us to keep that vision in mind when we get to Monday morning. So I was reading through the rest of Ephesians and noticed how many times Paul talks about the importance of walking. So let me just see, I've written some of these down. Okay, so in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You know, it's really easy to look around you and see what other people are doing, even people in the church. Very easy to look at fashions, look at hairstyles, look at the way people eat, the things they do. But here he's very particularly saying, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, okay? And then in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love. Walk in love. In fact, at the end of the previous chapter, he said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Walk in love. Okay, then, I guess I had a big check reading through chapter 5, because there's a lot of very practical stuff, well, in chapters 5 and 6. But in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Covetousness covers greed, wanting more of anything. And, you know, when I read something like that, I find it very convicting, because I think I am a person of appetite. Verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, and this is scary, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And at that point, rather than throwing chapters 1 to 3 out of the window and saying there's no hope for me, That is where I have to say, Lord, finish your work in me. Lord, you don't see me. You know, I see the stuff. I want you to continue to cleanse me, wash me, make me pure through and through. Deal with those things in me. Okay, now, then he says in verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk, here's walk again, as children of light. And then, verse 15, he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Now, circumspectly means looking all around you, okay? If you're circumspect, you are looking to the left, you're looking to the right. You are not going to be tripped up by anything. And he carries on, he says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this is really interesting. What does he mean? Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I got stuck on verse 18 because it's a really interesting verse. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, he's already been talking earlier in the chapter about all sorts of other excesses, not just drinking. But here in this verse, there's a contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. So I was just chewing this over and I thought, you know what? One of the main reasons that people drink is because it's calming and because it takes away any anxiety that you have. Clearly, actually, found a really interesting article, if I can find it on my phone. So this guy is talking about alcohol. He's a Christian. And he says, wine is good. God made it to cheer man. He has several verses to prove it. God's great men like Noah, Melchizedek, and David did not have vineyards to grow raisins. Okay? But to avoid being blah, 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 you must reject ever drinking too much. Just as eating too much is the sin of gluttony, drinking too much is the sin of drunkenness. So you see, to me, I cannot drink at the moment. Now, anything I say against alcohol is not from the perspective of someone who's never been drunk, because I've probably been more drunk than most of you ever have been. In my early 20s, I remember going to a cheese and wine party at lunchtime where I drank more wine than I ate cheese, and of course, red wine, that is a disaster. So I can remember getting out of my boyfriend's car. And I remember holding onto the lamppost and being very sick. I remember getting home, and I do remember the room spinning as I lay on my bed. And I don't suppose many of you have been in that situation. So I'm not saying that proudly, because that actually is evidence of where God's delivered me from. And also, one thing I'm so thankful for is now I cannot drink a lot. I literally can't. You know, it affects my body so badly. And I'm thankful for that, because I do remember Sue Grimshaw on one occasion saying to me how, you know, drunkenness is bad in a man, but it's so awful when you see a woman really, addicted to alcohol. Anyway, sorry, let me just go back to this man because he has some good things to say. He says, to be wise, you must be careful with anything that can shame you. If you arrogantly presume that you can handle alcohol without discipline or limits, you are a fool. Okay. Then he says, because actually what the, he's been talking about the verse that says wine is a mocker. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wine. He's wise. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So he says, you must understand and fear alcohol's danger and be disciplined any time you use it. To be wise, you must be careful with anything that can shame you. If you arrogantly presume you can handle alcohol without discipline or limits, you are a fool. And then he talks about the need for kings to be especially careful, kings, prophets, and preachers. He gives more verses. He says, does this proverb condemn moderate use of wine or strong drink? God forbid. He made both for your pleasure. He quotes more. He talks about Jesus who drank wine. Okay, let me just go right through all of this. Okay. That might be... Okay, he says, be wise. The solution is not the lie of the temperance movement, total abstinence, which obviously for some people it might be. If God leads you that way and you feel for yourself you should never touch alcohol, of course, that's fine. But he says it's a shame to hear ignorant Christians condemn beer and wine while glutting themselves to obesity at a cheap buffet. Solomon's Proverbs will teach wisdom to those who will humble their hearts and minds to Scripture. A man committed to living a holy and virtuous life for the glory of God, which is what we're talking about, will be careful and fearful with wine and strong drink, just as he will with food, and just as he will with sex, sleep, speech, and moods. He does not want to sin in any area of life. And then he talks again particularly about leaders and rulers. He says, rather than rely only on wine for its gladdening effect, Jesus found his greatest joy and pleasure in walking with God through the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches the same balance. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So I hope that when we leave here this morning, we will, if we came in with any weights and cares, anxieties, etc., that we will go out with those lifted. Because when we come in and we are filled with the Spirit and speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, it lifts you, right? It lifts you out of the anxiety, the doldrums, etc. However, I don't know, I've just been thinking about this whole alcohol thing for a long time. But I wanted to just read a few other things here. Alcohol starts affecting the body and mind from the second one sips it. Now, this is because the cell membrane, every cell of your body has a membrane around it. The cell membrane is very permeable to alcohol. So... You know, I find that one reason why I can't drink alcohol is that it goes straight to my legs. Okay, the cells in my legs, and then they start jerking, okay? So, but the alcohol does go to every single cell in your body. And, of course, in moderation, yes, it can have a relaxing effect. But it's the problem with alcohol is that if you have a little... and it has a nice effect, the next time you need a little bit more to get the same effect. Don't know if anybody's found that, but this is, you know, what they say statistically. And then you need a little bit more. So that's why it's so important to be able to be disciplined and to be able to say, Lord, I'm here living for your glory. I am part of the house that I want you to fill. I want to be filled with your Spirit. So if I can drink this glass of wine and still be filled with your Spirit, that's fine. But knowing where the cutoff point is the hard thing, the really hard thing. And I was thinking about this because alcohol dries out the skin, leads to premature aging and wrinkling, causes hair loss, causes high blood pressure, depression, liver disease. I mean, we know all these things, don't we? It's actually one of the main causes of oral cancers, digestive tract and oral cancers, cancers of the mouth and throat, cancers of the esophagus, cancers of the colon and rectum. That's huge. Alcohol is one of the main causes of that. And I guess I just felt somehow or another a nudge from the Lord to say this. I am not one who would ever say, in fact, it's funny because Michael and I had been talking about this on Friday evening, and often on a Saturday evening when we have dinner, just the two of us, he'll get a bottle of cider down. And last night he didn't. I said, is that because of what I was saying? And he said, well, partly, I suppose. So I'm not trying to say we should never drink, but I do want to urge caution because have a look, if you're turning to things in your Bible, at Proverbs 23, because this, to me, is a very significant passage. Alcohol, actually, some in particular, looks lovely in the glass. Whiskey and wine in particular, I think, look lovely. So, chapter 23, yes. So, at the beginning of Proverbs 23, the writer is advising caution, not just regarding alcohol. This is people like me who have too much cream in their coffee, okay? I am not trying to point a finger at anybody, I absolutely assure you, because I know how many are pointing back at me. So, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, that's the devil, consider diligently what is put before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Okay, and I don't know what your issue is, but they are deceitful meat. Okay, then, skipping loads and loads of verses. Right, verse 31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So this is a verse that has been just ringing in my ears recently. At the last. At the last. So remember that the serpent was the most subtle, S-U-B-T-I-L, meaning cunning, okay, of all the beasts of the field, okay? So the way in which alcohol bites like a serpent is it waits until it's at the last. So you start going down the slippery slope, okay, but at the last. So you don't realize that you're in its power. You don't realize the cunning of the serpent until you get to the point where it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. The other verse that is not just about alcohol, I assure you. Luke 21, where Jesus is talking about the last days. And he says in verse 34 of Luke 21, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. That we can be so given to these things that we lose our consciousness of what God's doing. And that's the main thing that I think, because alcohol dulls the senses, it can make you in the very happy, happy land of everything's okay, instead of actually getting your focus on the Lord. And so let's go back to Ephesians 5, because most important thing there is the second half of the verse. Not the be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but the but. Don't do that. But here's an actual positive thing to do, is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. And so I think one measure to me, in the past, in the days when I did drink more than I drink now, one of the measures to me as to how much of a hold alcohol had on me was how much I want to drink. You know that feeling? Of... No, Kathy says no. Kathy would not understand this. But many of us know that feeling, that longing for a drink, okay? That might be a time to say, and honestly, please, I'm not trying to tell anybody anything, because it has to be the Holy Spirit who tells you what's right for you. But at that point could be a point for saying, has this got too strong a hold on me? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, so much to give thanks for. We've had three chapters full of thanksgiving. Okay, finally, wrapping up now. Jude. The last few verses of Jude talk about how this is a twofold thing. Not only is the Lord getting ready to come back, but the bride is making herself ready. And we know at the end of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride say, come. But here are two things, one that God is doing and one that we have to do. So in Jude verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So that's the being filled with the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So that's the safe place to be. Keep yourself in the love of God. If I think the next drink or the next whatever it is going to take me out of the love of God, that's the check. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then God's part in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wow. Oh, sorry. Got to just pick up on the things that I have starred in here and missed. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2 says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Let me see if there's anything else. Well, Lord, please finish the work that you're doing. And I'm in awe and amazed at the wonder that he should have chosen me. You know, isn't it just so good to know that he knows what he's doing, he's going to hasten it, he's got a timetable, he's working it all out, and he's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Amen.